Beginning at verse 13, so you can begin turning there. And this passage in Mark details the final selection, so to speak, the calling of Jesus' 12 disciples. And next to the theme of the divine sonship of God, of who this Jesus is, following Jesus is the most important theme that's covered in the book of Mark that he develops. What is a disciple of Jesus? How do you become a disciple of Jesus? What does a disciple of Jesus really look like? And how can we become formed into a disciple? So that's why I've called this particular message Disciple Shape. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the text. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for sending your Son to save us, to usher in the kingdom of God, the good news. Father, for without it, we'd still be lost and without hope. We thank you, Father, for your presence to be here today. As your kingdom has broken into this world, Father, and into our hearts, Lord, it continues to have its effect on all of our lives. So help us, Lord, as we read your word, to read with open eyes. Help us to receive your word, Father, with open hearts, Lord, and that you would empower, Father, our hands and our feet to do your word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, says, "And Jesus went up on a mountainside. He called to him those he wanted, and they came to him." Now, it seems pretty like a pretty innocent sentence, but if you could circle that phrase, called to him. Circle that phrase, called to him. And what Jesus is doing is actually a pretty radical departure. Because in those times, rabbis and teachers of the law, they had disciples as well. But disciples would go and they would find teachers. They would ask teachers to be a part. Kind of like some of the college students here. You go and you apply to a certain school, or you want a particular teacher, so you seek them out. But Jesus is doing something different here. Jesus is actually calling people to him. Second thing you also notice that's radically a departure is that Jesus is calling people to him, to know him, to kind of apprentice with him. The radical difference is that in those days, the teachers of the law, or the Pharisees, the scribes, when they had disciples, they would never, ever call people to follow them. They would say, follow the Torah. They would say, read the Torah, read the Pentateuch, study the Torah, memorize the Torah. They would never, ever say, follow me. They would always point to something else. But Jesus is doing something radically different here. He says to come and to actually follow him. So with Jesus, we understand a couple things. First is that Jesus is the one, he initiates the call. He is always initiating the call to you, to come to him, to apprentice with him, to be a disciple of him. And the second thing is that he's always calling us to himself. So it's about being with Jesus, understanding Jesus, reading Jesus, loving Jesus, memorizing Jesus, and following Jesus. And the question then is, how do we do that, right? How do we do that? And the Jews had the Torah. They had the Old Testament, right? But for us, we know that Jesus, as he calls him to himself, he's the author of the Old Testament. He surpasses the Old Testament. He completes the Old Testament. So we have both old and new. And so the primary place where we begin our discipleship of learning how to follow Jesus, how to be with Jesus, what it means to be a disciple, is the text. It's the text. It's solidly the text. And from time to time, I ask people, how are you doing in reading the text? Or if people have certain particular issues, financial issues, or marriage issues, or relationship issues, I always point them back to the text, because this is where we know how to follow God. And sometimes I point them to other books or relationship books or whatever, financial books about the text. And one of the things that I kind of get back these days, I'm not sure why, but is people tell me, well, I'm not really a reader. I don't really read books. I'm not really a reader. And I just think, man, I mean, you're a reader. Right? I mean, if you went to elementary school, how many of you went to elementary school? All right, everyone here. If you went to elementary school, you read a lot, right? You're a reader. If you went to junior high school, college, how many textbooks did you have? I mean, a lot, right? If you can read, you're a reader, okay? The word disciple in Greek is the word mathetes. It means learner. See, how much you are a learner, how much you want to learn, is then how much you want to read. A disciple of Christ, a learner, is going to be a reader. Another way I think about it is kind of like this. The importance of it is this. How many of you have on your phone text, like a text plan? Right? You can send and receive text messages. Okay? Most of you here, right? Now, when you get a text message, do you ever say, you know, right? Do you ever say, you know, I'm just not a reader. You know, I just don't want to, just not really into reading. I'm just not really into it, so I'm just going to, you know, put it away. No, nobody does that, right? If you get a text message, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You're in a business meeting. You're hanging out with some friends. You're having, you know, a date with a beautiful, you know, handsome guy, a beautiful girl, whatever. You pick up that phone, right? Because why? Because that particular text for some reason was really important. You didn't even know what it was. You didn't even know who it was coming from. But you took it out anyway. It was really important to you. That text was really urgent for you, to you. This is God's text to us. This word is God's text message to us. And so if you can read, you're a reader. And the text that we just read tells us that Jesus calls us. He calls us and he wants us. Jesus is always texting us in that sense. He's the one who always initiates the call. If you ever wonder sometimes in life, like, gosh, what is God doing in my life? Or what is he really up to in my life? And I don't know the specifics of what God is doing in your life, but I know some generalities of what God is doing in your life. God is calling you to apprenticeship with him. God is calling you into a deeper relationship with him. God is calling you to a greater knowledge of who he is and his love for you. That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus calls us and he wants us. And I know that some of you here, you're following God and you're on fire. But some of you also, you're resisting. But God is good. But God is good, even for us who resist. Because I resist God sometimes too, right? Because I know that God always takes the initiative to call. In John chapter 15, verse 16, it says this, "You did not call me, you did not choose me, I'm sorry, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go out and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Now, when we respond to God's call and come to Jesus, what does Jesus do? Look at the next verse, verse 14. It says, "He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them." That word that the NIV translated, that word appointed, you can circle that word appointed in your Bible. In the Greek, it's really interesting. It's the verb to make. So literally, Mark uses that verb very specifically. He said, Jesus made 12. It's not this calling, not appointing. He says, Jesus made. He made 12. It's such an interesting use of the verb. To make means to bring into existence. And it's actually the same Greek verb that's used in the translation of the Hebrew Old Testament of Genesis 1:1. It says, "In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth." So what that's saying is that God created us. Yes, God created us, right? But God is also now, he's making us, that he's forming us. He's shaping us, and God is the initiator. God is the one who's going to do that. I know your parents want to make something of you. I know your friends want to make something of you. Definitely the world and popular culture want to shape you and make something of you. Definitely the devil wants to make something of you. You want to make something of you. Don't be fooled. Everyone here, all of us, we're all being shaped. We're all being formed. But it's through Jesus, through our Creator, through your Savior. He's the only one that can shape the real you. The real you, the you, the authentic you, the one that's meant to be generous and free, the one that's meant to be loving and graceful, the one that's meant to be forgiving and kind, the one that walks in grace and in beauty. So here's what you need to know, is that discipleship does not consist primarily in what disciples can do for Jesus, while that's important. But it's what Christ can make of disciples. Say it one more time. Discipleship does not consist in what disciples can do for Jesus, while that's important, but in what Christ makes of disciples, because that is what he's doing. He's making us. He's creating something in us. So Jesus makes the 12. That's what the verse says. And he makes, and Jesus makes us so that what? The verse, the rest of the verse reads this, that we might be with him and that he might send them. Circle those two words, with, to be with, and might send. Discipleship is a matter of being in relationship with Jesus and being sent on behalf of him. But let's not be fooled. Don't make a mistake. Discipleship is a relationship first. It is being with God first before it's a task. Discipleship is a relationship before it's a task. That word with, it's so important. Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us. And before Jesus ascended into heaven, he says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. That's God's essential nature, is to be with us, to be in community. The book of John, Gospel of John, says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So even before the world began, there was only God. But paradoxically, God existed with, in community, a Father, Son, and spirits. It is in God's very essential nature to be with himself and to be with creation. He was with Adam and Eve in the garden. And in the Gospels, he is God with us. And in Revelation, it's every tribe, tongue, and nation that is surrounded around the throne. We are again with God. And so it's our time with God that forms our being sent with God. And that particular preposition, a lot of different people, they'll substitute a different preposition in how they live. Some people want to live life under God. And so it's all about the authority of God and the authority of God in the world, that we've all got to live under this particular rule. It's all about authority, which ultimately leads to a lot of different culture wars, which I don't think have done really that much good for the church. There's some people who use a different preposition. They want to live life for God. And so you see people go around, they're just like, really passionate about all these multiple causes that eventually leads to burnout and bitterness because they can never complete enough and no one is ever doing enough. But the text says this, that discipleship really flows out of life with God. And thus, on your outline, being sent is the outflow of being with. Being sent, then, is an outflow of being with. Just think about it now. If you haven't really spent time with God, if you haven't spent time kind of communing with God, sitting in his presence or meditating on his word, it's very difficult to have any sense of being sent. You're not going to really feel sent if you haven't been with. And here's the big thing, you know, being sent is not primarily about doing something, like feeding the poor or clothing the homeless or freeing the slave or helping an old lady across the street. It's not about primarily about doing something because you're supposed to. Being sent is primarily about seeing things differently. Because here's the deal. It's just like this. When you spend time in the presence of God, when you're actually like talking with him, when his word is actually stirring here and gets infiltrated in your heart, you begin to see things differently. You begin to see, as you read the Word of God, how the kingdom of God has broken into the world, how the kingdom of God has broken into your heart. And it fills you with so much joy, so much hope, that you begin to actually see things that, what if the kingdom of God actually broke into the world, which it actually already has? What if the kingdom of God broke into your family? What if the kingdom of God broke into your school? What if the kingdom of God broke it into you? Your work. What if the kingdom of God broke it into relationships in your life that are really difficult? You start seeing how the kingdom of God, because it's so good, so powerful, and so joyful, that if it were applied to any situation, what a beautiful thing it would be. And that driving joy and passion becomes greater than your insecurities, greater than your fears, greater than your timidness, greater than your lack of self-esteem, whatever it might be. It becomes so great, it's overpowering that you just got with a step of faith. You just got to go out there and say, God, can you use me to bring forth the kingdom of God? I will love even though people tell me I should hate. I will forgive in this situation even though everything tells me that I should hold a grudge. I should be generous in this situation when everything tells me that I have every right to be stingy. So you start seeing the world. You start imagining the possibilities of, you start saying, what would actually happen? What can change? What would be different? Because the kingdom of God has broken into the world. And it becomes real to you first when you know that it's broken into your heart and into your life. And you see that it's real. You've tasted, you see that, know that God is good. And then you start to say, how do I apply this in the world around me? And you're driven by that. Now, what are we sent to do? The text says that he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to do two things. Number one is to preach. And number two is to have authority to drive out demons. Let me work backwards. Okay, circle that word authority. And that word in Greek is exousia. Can you say that with me? Exousia. One more time. Exousia, okay? It's a really cool word, all right? That's a word that you should kind of memorize and know because it's a really powerful word. And that word, yes, it means authority, but it really means supernatural power, something that you don't inherently have. But it says that God, that Jesus had this kind of exousia, right? In Mark, that word exousia, it's used 9 times. Here it is. 6 times, it's referred to Jesus, his power. And then 3 times, it refers actually to us as his disciples, the power that's been conferred upon us. Jesus had exousia over sickness and disease. Jesus had exousia over demonic forces, over dark powers, over evil and evil that oppressed people. And the text says that now Jesus has shared with us this exousia so that we might actually do some similar things. And that's different. That's kind of a little bit foreign to us. And we're going to get into this at another time in this series about how Christ and through us can push back the darkness, whether it's demonic forces or evil injustice in this world. And next week when Dr. Wall, he's going to talk about the parable, you know, of binding the strong man. I mean, we're hitting it right there. So again, don't want to miss that. The second thing there also is that we're sent to preach. And in the Greek, it literally means to proclaim. Okay, it doesn't mean vocationally that you're all called to be preachers, but it means that we're all called to proclaim. And so whether we're all proclaimers of the gospel, we're sent to our schools to be proclaimers. We're sent to our places of work, our communities, and to the world to proclaim in word. In the past, 6 or 7 years, we talk about we want our church to be known by location, face, and deed, right? That people would look at that church and they would forget the name, but they would remember the face that church, somebody there, deed, helped me, right? And it's so cool. I mean, it's happening. See, for me, my biggest fear isn't that if I were to leave as a pastor that somehow like the church would fall apart or something like that. No, my biggest fear as a pastor is that while we are here, that no one in the community ever really cared. That if for some reason, like we all as a congregation just kind of got up and left and moved to the east side, that no one would notice. That we wouldn't be missed. That's my biggest fear, is that this place never actually exercised its proclamation and its authority to go out into its community, to the world, and to bless it, and to let them know that we are representatives of the good news of Jesus. Amen? That would be the worst tragedy. So, this is just 2 verses here. What I did in my artistic venture is that I drew a picture, okay, of what this looks like, all right? Okay, so this verse is very simple. It just means this. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with God. And it's this relationship of love that sends you out into the world to love. And you love by proclaiming the good news to people. And you exercise authority, God's authority to do what? To overcome evil, to bring hope and justice and healing, okay? And so the question is, does your life as a disciple look anything like this? Is this your disciple shape? Now, we all have particular places where we work. We all have particular places where stations in life, okay? So where all of our lives can look very differently. But is there a general sense in your life like this, where you are deeply embedded with God, you have a relational depth with God, and because of that, that sends you out. There's a part of you, there's an energy that is created in you that is outward flowing. And this outward flow results in proclamation of good news in word and in deed. And in also sensing God's authority, which is greater than your insecurity, greater than your fear, greater than your introversion, the darkness. Is this your disciple shape? Now, for some of us, maybe our lives look a little bit more like this. What we do is we see the world as fundamentally unsafe. Therefore, we have to guard ourselves from other people, what they might say and what they might do to us. So to protect ourselves, we create the illusion of control to rule our own world, effectively boxing out God and others. Oh, that was timed perfectly. Nice job, guys. Is this our world? And you know what's funny about this world? What's really interesting in what we do in this world as believers is a lot of us are here, and you know what we do? Is we spiritualize that. We spiritualize that. You know what we do? In our world, we actually invite God and say, God, help me to keep this control. God, help me to maintain management of my life because everything out there is so unsafe. And so God, bless me in my world. God, bless me in my promotion. God, bless me with the car. Bless me with the house, whatever it is. And when those things happen, because God is, he's a God who gives and a God who blesses, we think that God is actually doing this for us. And we spiritualize this, that God is keeping me safe. And that God is supposed to do these things in my life to maintain this type of discipleship. Is this your disciple shape? Is this what you fundamentally more so look as a disciple? And here's what, I mean, this is just what the text said. The text defines what a disciple looks like, right? If this is what you look like, then you're not following Jesus. I mean, let's not kid ourselves, right? I mean, if this is what our lives look like, where it's all about the illusion of control and protection, and this is what we're maintaining, then we're not following Jesus. And we don't want to spiritualize that we're following Jesus in this, because we're not. But there's good news, right? There's good news. There's hope. In verse 13, right back up to the top, Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And what's the response? It's just the response. They came to him. They came to him. And so what is it? It's through surrender. It's through surrender that the walls begin coming down. That we get rid of control, and it's through surrender the walls are coming down. And so the question then becomes, are we surrendering our lives daily to Jesus? Are we taking up the cross and following him? Are you responding to God's initiation of his call to you? Are you coming to Jesus? Do you wake up in the morning? Or do you have times where you're centering yourself in the word, where you're so filled with his word and so filled with hope, so filled with the kingdom of God that is already in you, that you begin seeing how your day could, you could begin to imagine how your day might come, how your day might come out. How you begin to imagine how you, because the kingdom of heaven is already within you and it's already breaking out into this world, can you begin imagining how good, how awesome, and how beautiful it would be if the kingdom of God is applied to your relationships? And you come out, you leave the house, and you say, Jesus, you're Lord of my life, you're Lord of my heart, God, you're the Lord of, and you're the Lord of Boeing. You're doing work there. You're the Lord of UW. You're the Lord of Microsoft. And so, God, I just want to be a part of your kingdom breaking into wherever I am. Man, that's what leads us. God is good. God is loving. He's making you to be that kind of disciple. Now, there's two things you can learn from this picture. That is a picture of the text. Number one is that God does not make the task to fit the disciple. God makes the disciple to fit the task. This is really important. God does not make the task to fit the disciple. God makes the disciple to fit the task. See, God states the task first, and then he calls the disciples next. Verse 16, it says, these are the 12 he appointed that he made. So he's making the task, make disciples, not the task. Simon, James, and his brother John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, and so forth, and Judas, who I guess didn't do so well. Now, God formed these men for the task. And you'll find many places in the Word of God where God formed men and women for the task. And so, therefore, you should never count anyone out of serving Christ in any capacity. You should never count anyone out of serving Christ in any capacity, because you never know how God is forming them. And then even for yourself, you never know how God is forming you. Sometimes I hear people going around saying that, you know, well, I don't have a heart for missions, and so therefore I'm not going to do missions. Or I'm not really particularly gifted in hospitality or whatever. So they never open their home or never open their wallet. And because they don't have the spiritual gift, or because that's not their strength, they kind of take themselves out of the game. And they take other people out of the game. Well, this person doesn't have a leadership gift, they'll never be in leadership. I'll never appoint them to a place of leadership. Don't do that. Don't do that to yourself. Because God is making something of you. I have spiritual gifts today that did not exist 10 years ago. And I would have never expected I would have certain spiritual gifts today that never existed 10 years ago. God is making us. I have the heart that I do that I didn't have 10 years ago. You know, I mean, I was thinking about that. You know, when my son, when he first learned how to ride a bike, and after he first learned how to ride a bike without the training wheels, we would go around our neighborhood and ride. And one day I said, oh, I think you can handle this little hill that we have near our neighborhood. And so we went to a different part, and we started going down the hill. And the hill was a bit more steep than I originally thought. And so I was riding behind him, and I was getting a little worried because he started going like this, like with his hand. This was just shaking. And so that happened the first time. And then the second time it happened, I was like, Mason, I was like, you know, tell me, like, put on your brake. You remember when I said brake? I mean, he just splat. It was like this, you know, right into the cement there. And so, you know, I got off my bike and said, Mason, are you okay? But as a parent, I know what to do, right? Because he's kind of more in shock mode. He's not crying. And so if I get into freak out mode, he's going to cry. So what I learned, right, I stood him up and I was checking for broken bones or anything like that, I was like, Mason, you're the man. You're really good. That was awesome what you just did. And you're not hurt, right? You don't feel any pain, right? Yeah, you're just fine. You're totally fine, Mason. Mason, you're so brave. I'm so proud of you. So let's not tell mommy what happened, okay? Because she doesn't really need to know what happened, and she'll get worried like that, right? That is the first time Angel's hearing about this, and it's a while ago, so it's okay. We love our kids, and we love certain people with such intensity. And right now, there's some of you who think that I could never love another person with that kind of intensity. You look at other people and say, I could never love my kids. And I could never love a person the way I love my kids. That's the way that a lot of you think. And that's not true. It's not true. Jesus, time and time again, especially in the Gospel of John, calls us to love others as Jesus Christ loved us. You know what that's saying? He's saying that the way that you love our kids, that's not even enough. That there's a love from Christ that we can learn to love our kids with that same intensity as Christ loves them. and that God would shape our hearts and give us the gifts that we need to go out and do to love people in the world, even greater than we love our kids, or as we love our kids with Christ's love. That's the vision that we're called into. That's the kingdom of God breaking forth into our lives. And when you're filled with that kind of vision, is that just joyful? That's just joyful that we can love that way, that God wants us to bring that kind of love. Never, ever, ever count yourself out for the work that God is doing in your heart. And never, ever count others out for the work that God is doing in their hearts. See, God is trying to bring us from just our world and my kids to our kids. God's just trying to bring us from my group of friends to our world family. Not just from my community, but to our community. God is shaping us. I need to close up. The last thing on your outline, okay, the second thing that he's doing is obviously that we're being made to change the world. That's what this picture shows. That's what the verse, that's what the text says. Obviously, we're being made to change the world. Each of us are called to do our part in changing the world. And here's the deal, guys. As a Christian, you may not be a Peter, a James, or a John. You may not be a Paul, okay? But that's not the point as a Christian, right? The point of being a Christian is not to be a famous Christian. In fact, if you look at the majority of disciples, their names, we only have sketchy, very sketchy evidence of what happened to the rest of their lives. Most of them, we don't know their specific contribution to the advancement of the kingdom. But their names stand as a silent witness to the truth that the existence of the church today is largely indebted to the labors of those who, for the most part, remain unknown and unnamed. And church, I want you to know that these are the kind of disciples that we're making here. This picture, these are the kind of disciples that we're committed to making here. If this is not the kind of disciple you want to be, this may not be the church for you. But I want you to know that these are the kind of disciples that we're trying to make here. And we say it in three ways. We're about relational depth. We're about relational depth with God. We believe that having a superficial relationship with God is a sin. But that's a sin. Everything comes from a deep relational intimacy with God. We talk about relational depth. We talk about relational holiness. We believe that boxing ourselves in and boxing everyone aside out of us, we believe that's a sin. God called us to be in relational holiness with people. And that we believe in a relational mission, that we have been sent out to the world, not as a task or anything like that, but to actually relate and to love others with the love that Christ has loved us with. Amen? The question is this your discipleship? Are you following Jesus? Because if you're following Jesus, the word, the text is really clear, and the word and the text is really urgent. We need to begin surrendering ourselves to look like this. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for this morning that we have together. And Father, thank you, Lord, that your word is very clear to us. Lord, that you take the initiative and that you've called us not to give us some task that's really heavy-handed and boring, and but Lord, you've called us to a life of joy. Because if the kingdom of God has broken into this world, which we know it has, and it's broken, into our hearts, then God, what a great ride it's going to be as you called us to join you and to be agents of your kingdom, to continue breaking into the lives of people that we know, to the places that we work, places that we study, whatever it might be. What a great joy it would be to see your kingdom, which is the most important thing, to break into this world, and that you could actually use us. And so I pray for every person here, and I pray their hearts right now would seek to be centered and seek to say, Lord God, I surrender my life to you. And God, I repent of the control that I always seem to need. I repent of the control. I change my mind and say, God, control is not what I need. What I need is surrender. God, control is not even what I want, but what I want is the better, is surrender. God, bring us on that path. Bring us on that journey so that your kingdom might come more here on earth, Father, as it does in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. And Alicia, I'll invite you up.